Avi Adoni Dodi. We enter into this study to draw close to you for the sake of holy service and the fulfillment of your will for us and for all of Israel and for this entire planet. Please assist our efforts and guide our understandings. Let us internalize your Torah to the depths of our being so that we become transformed by your will and its truths. Let neither ourselves nor anyone else come into stumbling as a result of this study. Gal enai va'abita niflaot metoratecha. Erev Tov, everybody, or Boker Tov, whatever it is. How's everybody? Okay,
Baruch
so
Hashem, good off to you too.
Baruch Hashem. So, does anybody have anything they want to say or mention? I want to mention that this is next week, Parshat Vayera. I'll be out of town on Sunday, so I won't be able to meet. So class is canceled for next week. Okay, so should we just get right down to it? Okay, so we're on.
Hi, it's Tom.
What'd you say?
It's Toby, just saying hi.
Hi.
It's my first time here.
Welcome, welcome. We're at the end of the
Thank
book,
you.
you know. We're kind of really pushing.
Which book? I don't even know which book.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
It's
Should
great.
I not be here?
No. Happy to have you. It's a book, The Dark Matters of the Soul, The Kabbalah of Shame. And we're
And
in
that's your
the,
book,
yes, that's
right?
my book.
Yes.
And we're in the last section, which is called Practical Tools for Processing Shame, which is on like page 249 we're on. And all we have left basically is a few more pages of that section plus the epilogue.
Wow.
And then we will have gone through the book.
Well, this is embarrassing, bringing on a feeling of shame, but I thought
Well,
better late than never, and
yeah,
I'll hope to catch it the next time you go around.
yeah, and also you'll be able to catch this. I mean, you know, it's also relevant. Like there's another class, a in-person class on Thursdays, and
I
people
love
come
I
in
to
at
be
all
able
different
to go to
points,
that.
and but people come in at all different points, and they can, you know, they can find their way. They can find something that makes it interesting, I hope. Okay.
Strategy.
So we're on page 248. Let me share a screen. Okay, and we already started this section a bit, but I want to just because of context, I think it would be good to. No, did the wrong thing. Wait a minute.
I wanted to introduce myself also.
Okay.
I'm also first time here, and thank you so much. I'm really excited to be here.
Okay, and you're Yael?
Yes.
Okay, welcome.
Thank you.
Okay, so we're on practical tools for processing shame, which there fall into three categories, which is attitudinal change. We looked at some biblical stories that like would suggest a change in attitude toward shame, and meaning to kind of acknowledge that maybe there's something to it, and maybe there's you know, like Hashem built it into the universe because there are certain tikkunim that kind of require shame to some degree. And so how to, so the kind of process is dark matters of the soul, how to identify the spiritually productive reason for shame being such a universal and pretty much aversive experience for all. The second category of practical tools for processing shame were proactive tools of mostly various kinds of meditations and journal work and kind of self-examinations to like proactively, the more self-aware we are, the more we're going to be able to identify shame in its first or sooner rather than later, and be able to then apply the tools that we're exploring that help to not get drowned by shame, but to be able to, instead of it pulling us down, for us being able to pull it up. And so that's our goal. And now we're on the reactive practices, which is really what to do when a shame spasm has kind of come in and is and how to work with it. Because it's a kind of dangerous thing, shame, primarily because, as we spoke about it last week, I think, shame is an extremely constrictive force that puts a person into mohin, what's called Kabbalistically mohin de katnut, which is narrow-minded, immature, and distorted consciousness. And there's no telling what will come out when a person is in such a state. And so that's why shame is so dangerous, because people say things to each other in their anger that they don't really mean, and the person takes it in, the other person takes it in, and it can destroy a relationship, even a family system, for generations, really, of feuds that happen. It's a real problem. So the sooner we're able to identify a shame spasm, the more likely we will be to remind ourselves. I think this is where we kind of stopped, is to remind ourselves of, well, here it is, of Brené Brown's three T's: don't text, don't type, don't talk. Like, when you're in a shame spasm, it's not going to end up good. And so best to try to find a way to kind of detach from the situation until you can collect yourself and find your center, and process things through, perhaps with the other person, but at least with yourself, so you're not so reactive. So I think that's where we more or less where we stopped. I'm going to maybe go back a little bit. Oh, that's a lot. Okay. But I think this is where we should start. We did this more or less, but I'm going to go through it quickly, but so that the rest of the chapter is in context. So the first step is to acknowledge that we're in a shame spasm and label it. That has several benefits. First of all, over time, we'll start to recognize its early symptoms, and this will enable us to address the problem sooner and thereby spend less time in an unpleasant shame state, as I just described. The sooner we catch and label shame, the less likely we are to do something rash that we'll regret afterwards. The second step, I'm doing this quickly because we really did it last week. The second step is to stop, breathe, acknowledge the discomfort, and then begin to kind of assume a kind of witness mode, if possible, like a detached witness mode, and catalog its symptoms. Like, what's happening here? How do I feel? Do I feel the shame in my body? Where do I feel the distress? Is it my stomach, my head? How does my body react? Do I have short breaths, racing thoughts? Am I sweating? Am I chilled? Am I restless? Am I tense? Has the shame triggered fear, anger, hate, frustration, self-contempt? What emotions are coming up? I'm going through this quickly, but really it's something to read slowly and carefully yourselves, which we did last week. How long does a shame spasm last? Is it minutes, hours, days, weeks? Does it vary depending upon who, when, where? Does it leave a residue? Do I carry traces of grudge, resentment, insecurity, or fear, even after I've resolved to move on? Exploring these questions pulls us into witness mode, as I explain, which creates distance between us and the shame state itself. And so patterns will emerge over time that should help to manage the symptoms, even if we can't address the cause in the moment. It's also valuable to just, I think this is where we stop. It's also valuable to just sit and watch how our ego squirms from shame. The practice and the challenge is to not interfere in this practice that I'm talking about here, but just observe. There's so much to learn, to just begin to just see. I mean, it's almost comical how the ego, like, just does, you know, tries this, tries that, tries to tell the story this way, tries to change the wording, tries to change the order so that it's not to blame. Like, it's desperate attempt to not be saddled with blame and to kind of find a narrative, even if it's not completely honest, but to find a narrative that relieves it of that, of the just the discomfort of blame, which for the ego is more than just discomfort. It's like a horror of blame. And so just to be aware that sometimes, you know, we pull all our tricks and tools out and somehow try to work with this present moment of shame, and it just doesn't budge. And so just to understand that in such a case, like, all you can do and the right thing to do is to just step back and just watch how yourself, your ego, your personality is really just how hard it works to protect itself from shame, and how mercenary it can become to in its mission to rebuff shame. If possible, step away and collect yourself. When you find yourself in a shame spasm, or you're encountering someone who's in a shame spasm, or the two of you, like, that they have a way of multiplying, like, the conversation then triggers the other, and then they say something that triggers the other and makes them even more shame, and it just gets, you know, out of control. So if it's possible to step away and collect yourself, unfortunately, that option is not always available, as when we are in the middle of a board meeting or a Thanksgiving dinner. I just want to see where we stop. Yeah, okay. We did that. We're almost in some situations. I'm going to slow down now. In some situations, it might be possible to say something like, I can feel that I've been triggered, which means that it won't be productive to continue the conversation right now. I won't be able to take in what you're saying, and I won't be able to express myself properly either. Let's pause and continue in a few hours or tomorrow when I'm calmer. And if it's the other person who's been triggered, he or she might get defensive if we point out that they're in a shame spasm. And so in that case, it's perhaps best to ascribe the triggering to ourselves and say that we're the ones who need the time out, even though it's really for their sake. And whatever happens, this is what I said earlier, Brené Brown's three T's: don't text, don't type, don't talk. It's like such good advice. In the midst of a shame spasm, our psyche regresses into a state that Kabbalah calls Mochin Dekatnut, narrow, constricted, childish consciousness. It's 99% certain that whatever we say or convey while possessed by Mochin Dekatnut, we are bound to regret it when our nervous system relaxes and returns to itself. And if the hurtful words, once spoken, leave their impression, I mean, we know this in our heads, but we need to know it like integrated because it is so dangerous. And so even when people know that the person they're talking to, this speaker, was seized by a shame spasm and was effectively out of their mind, literally, when a person's in a shame spasm, they are out of their mind. But nevertheless, still, those cutting words, even though the one who spoke them didn't mean them, really didn't mean them, those cutting words can destroy a relationship forever, wreck an entire family, or create a multi-generational feud. And so don't type, don't text, don't talk. Wait until you quieted down and process the matter, ideally with a confidant or a therapist, or even just through honest journaling. I just can't emphasize how important that qualifier, those qualifiers are. And then once you're able to self-reflect on the incident, it's good to explore the question, where does it hurt? Shame inevitably traces back to an ego wound. Whatever the present story may be, underneath it all, there's some kind of ego discomfort or ego distress that's producing the shame. The discomfort could be perfectly legitimate or overly reactive, or all points in between. It's very helpful to get to the bottom of it, yet it's also very delicate work. It takes honesty, persistence, and vulnerability to face your shame. This is difficult even when no one else is listening. Just speaking your shame out loud or writing it down can be challenging for the ego. An example of how this might work through self-reflective journaling and the questions one might ask. First of all, does anybody have anything they want to say about this so far?
If a child raised an environment that the caregiver was in a constant state of shame spasm, how, once that child grows up, like, I guess if you can frame the teaching a little bit towards, like, how to not, so there's that, the person who's giving the, having the shame spasm, and then the person on the receiving end based on the words. So my own shame as a result of that. So
We're
I
going to
guess
actually talk about that. I mean, in a minute, I think we're going to get to it in this class, this that matter.
okay, thank you.
Okay. So in kind of self-reflective journaling, some of the questions you might ask are you dealing with the shame of failure? Is this where we are? Did I just move the page? Wait a minute. Okay, yes. So here we go. So are you dealing with the shame of failure? Okay. Earlier in the book, we talked about the three kind of usual triggers for shame. Usually, shame is triggered by either failure, defect, or insult. And we talked about them, as like the significance of categorizing them in one or the other of these three, failure, defect, or insult, is not because it's interesting to catalog them, but because they each are need to be addressed in a different way. So, are you dealing with the shame of failure, defect, or insult, or perhaps some combination of all three? It's good to identify the primary source of shame. For each of these instigators is processed in a different way. The shame of failure is productive, and in right measure, it prompts a tshuva process that ends with net gain. Like there is a like the power of tshuva is that it turns a fall into a forward step, into a so through the through tshuva. Whereas, so the meaning that the shame of failure, the tshuva process, one of the stages, vidui charata kabbalata atid. So one of the stages of the tshuva process is charata, which is a kind of shame. So the shame is an essential ingredient, not overwhelming, drowning shame, but just an acknowledgement of one's failing or wrongdoing. And the remorse for that is what gives tshuva its power to transform that fall into a forward step. Okay, so the shame of failure is productive and in right measure prompts a tshuva process that ends with net gain. That's what I just said. The shame of defect, as we learned previously, especially from a number of Talmudic sources and stories, is that the shame of defect is not productive. It's viewing oneself through other people's judging eyes. The shame, meaning that the shame of defect is really Hashem, God's doing. God created our life in a way that that we're dealing with some kind of defect. And that defect has become, in some sense, the focus of our life purpose is to somehow find our way to process that and to extract whatever good it has for us and to kind of bring that into our life and into the world. I'm going to say more about it in a little bit, but so the shame of defect, to be ashamed, like Hashem designed your life with, you know, every person's design is a dignified design. Hashem, there's every human being is B'Tselem Elohim, has a right to dignity, was designed with dignity. And so and yet Hashem is the one that if it's that brought that life into brought that person into life with that defect. And so in some sense there's no shame. It's Hashem, that's Hashem designed that person with that defect in order. I don't know. The computer started doing this in the last class as well. So we're just going to have to make do. Right. And so, you know, Hashem, right. So Hashem designed this person with their defect and because that is Hashem kind of, I mean, for most of us, it's like, who, why am I, what's my purpose? What am I designed to do? It's a question that plagues generation after generation. It's like hard because there's no like it's operating instructions that say you're here for this and you're here for that. And so in some sense, someone who comes in with a defect, their range of options of what they're designed to do is more limited, and there is a certain kind of guidance. Their defect is a certain guidance from Hashem to convey what that person's job is, mission is in life, is to kind of address or to transcend that defect. Now, we're going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. The shame of insult, which is the most complicated of the categories of shame, the shame of, like, there are rules of thumb to the shame of failure and the shame of defect, but to the shame of insult, there are no rules of thumb. It goes the whole gamut from, well, we're going to talk about it. So the shame of insult requires, but the one thing is about the shame of insult is also the most ego-rattling of all the shames. So the shame of insult requires that we soothe the ego and, for the most part, accept the humbling incident without nursing a grudge or exacting revenge. So with that behind us or beneath us, is the present shame chronic or acute? Is it shame over the way you've lived your life and the global decisions that brought you to the shame-triggering circumstance, i.e. chronic? Or is it shame over a particular incident, i.e. acute? It's likely to be some combination of both, one being foreground, one being background. So this we're getting towards Yael's question.
Maybe we should all go out and come back in. I don't know.
I don't know. I think it's something in the server.
Agreed. I tried eliminating the what do you call it? The screen where you're showing us the text of the book. It might help, and we could just follow you.
And if you have anything else open on your computer, that would slow it down.
Yeah,
So
I
you want to
don't. I have.
close out anything that you have you don't need.
I think I have things closed down. I think it's the server. I think it's like there's this whole weather thing coming in, and I might be connected
I just
to
was on a class from Jerusalem and it was fine, so I don't know.
that. I know, but I live in the old city, so
Ah, okay.
the yeah.
Stone, lots of stone.
Well, there's still, but there also the there's only like. You can only get internet up to this speed. You can't get the next level of whatever. Anyway, let's not talk
Gotcha.
about that.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. So,
It's going.
chronic shame, even when triggered by a specific failure or insult, is actually more in the category of defect, in the sense that the encompassing design of our life is, to a large extent, an act of God. Meaning that Hashem, like Yael was speaking earlier, that it's an act of God that Hashem placed us into this family system or into this nuclear family or whatever, where discipline and whatever was conveyed through shaming. And so that is like no blame on the person, on the child. That was their training. And so in that sense, it's a more compassionate way to look at it is as in the category of defect, and that the mission of that person's life is to find their way to kind of work with that starting point and to kind of find a way to free themselves from the yoke of shame that has been kind of they that they've inherited from their family system and that mission, because there's a lot of people that have that mission these days as shame comes into the forefront and people really begin to see how pervasive it is and how And the problem, how deep like it penetrates that problem. And so as people roll up their sleeves and really work with all the tools, the therapeutic tools and Torah tools that are available these days, that it's cumulative. Like as people find their way through that life challenge, so it makes it easier, it leaves a residue of a reshimu, a residue of tikkun that makes it easier for the next generation of people to kind of to have the language and have the tools to be able to work with that life mission, which is the healing from chronic shame. And it's something that people are doing who are People who are doing that not just for themselves, but they're really doing it for the generation and for humanity, really. Every tikkun, every progress of tikkun is it leaves its impress, it leaves its reshimu, it leaves its traces, and those are available those accumulate. And are available for others to kind of find their way through that same life challenge. Okay, I'm going to start this paragraph again. Chronic shame, even when triggered by a specific failure or insult, is actually more in the category of defect, in the sense that the encompassing design of our life is, to a large extent, an act of God. Although we made decisions along the way that brought us to our present moment, Hashem is known to steer folks toward choices that in hindsight appear to have been mistaken. He blinds us to what would have been the more preferable option because this is the life path that enables us to do what we're designed to do. And that is the only thing that will make us happy, really, is to do what we're designed to do, even though we may experience it now as a source of shame.
Say that last sentence one more time.
Okay, so it's kind of approaching it from a different angle, but let's see. Chronic shame, even when triggered by a specific failure or insult, is actually more in the category of defect, in the sense that the encompassing design of our life is, to a large extent, an act of God. Although we made decisions along the way that brought us to our present, like, we might have made decisions that, although we made decisions along the way that brought us to our present moment, also, Hashem, Nora Ali La Al Bnei Adam, Hashem is known to steer folks toward choices that in hindsight appear to have been mistaken, but they were, Hashem pressed us to make that quote unquote mistaken decision. Hashem blinds us to what would have been the more preferable option because this, meaning the less preferable option, is the life path that enables us to do what we're designed to do. And that is the only, and the only thing that is going to make us happy is to do what we're designed to do, even though we may experience it now in the present as a source of shame or a burden or a failure. Does anybody want to say anything about that before I go on?
Can I ask her?
Yeah, who's who asked to
I
ask?
was. It's Peril. Can I ask
Okay,
something?
yes.
I'm just stuck on this last part about being designed to do that will make us happy. I'm scared I'm misunderstanding it. You mean even if it will make us happy because it's Hashem's design and that. Like I'm afraid I'm hearing the wrong thing.
Well, I'm saying that doing it, accomplishing our life mission, doing what we're designed to do, is really the only thing that will make us happy. Is
Okay.
to, yeah, like our soul is has a is driven to kind of unpack and unfold itself, to actualize its potential and to shine its beauty out into the world. And that happens through all kinds of ways. Some of them are life paths that, I don't know, the Talmud says how do they say it? Like two blessings. I can't remember how it says it, but like the lechem and the, I don't know. But anyway, some people's lives have all kind are just filled with blessings and goodness and all that. And some people's lives are harsher. And like the Leshem talks about how there are three categories of tikkunim. There is a category of tikkunim that you have to get it right. In order to make the tikkun, you have to get it right, and you have to keep taking the test or the challenge until you finally do it right. And then there is the more mysterious category of tikkunim, which is, Lisa, can you mute? Wait a minute. Okay. I might have accidentally muted everybody. I'm not sure. But the So the second category of tikkunim is a mysterious category of tikkunim, which is that the tikkun has to happen through you getting it wrong and doing tshuva and transforming that situation from bad to good, from fall to growth to positive. And the third category is six of one, half a dozen of the other. In other words, Hashem leaves it up to you. If you make, depending upon the decisions you make, that will determine which in this third category, which happen through more joyful opportunities and which happen through more grueling opportunities. And you don't know, in a person comes in, you don't know how much of their destined tikkunim are in category one, category two, or category three. And so even people in category two, there are people, we all know them, who just life is not easy for them. Things just don't work out. And really, like Leshem is saying, it's no blame. Like that's likely to be the design of their life and their the growth that they are able to squeeze out and to experience through that life path is it will be a deep soul satisfaction for them. It's like to they will be accomplishing what they're designed to do, and that is a and that growth that they are able to find and off and bring out through their life into the world is a is a joy, is a soul pleasure, is an oneg to the soul.
Does this relate at all to Mashiach ben Yosef? Is she a conductor?
Yes, it does. Like Mashiach ben Yosef is the warrior who kind of battles the darkness and is the suffering servant also who
And some people say that that's David, that David is the Baal Teshuva, the one who erred and then corrected himself and agonized, and then Mashiach ben Yosef is the one who didn't stayed on the course, the firm from birth, stayed on the course, held the line, didn't err. And a lot of people say Lubavitcher Rebbe was Mashiach ben Yosef, not Mashiach ben Yosef. He prepared the world and didn't go off. He didn't have to go into the darkness. And that was from Esther Kitov a long
Yeah,
time
that's
ago.
from Rav Sara Kekohen. I recognized it. Yeah, she teaches. Her husband brought a lot of the made Rav Sara Kekohen's writings user friendly by putting the sources in the, so they're very much a Rav Sara family. So I recognize it from her.
Got it. Got it.
Yeah.
Thank you. Can I ask a
Toby,
question?
yes.
Yeah. This is a question that's been bothering me. It's kind of maybe a larger question, if you want to address it or not. I don't know if you will, but in the Torah, we hear the statement that it made by Hashem that he is Poked Avon al Banim al Shilishim ve'al Rebaim, that Hashem holds the sins of the fathers against the children until the third and fourth generation. So how are we supposed to relate to that in the, through the light of Kabbalah of Shame?
Right. Well, the answer that is usually given or that feels true to me also is that it's kind of distinguishing the third and fourth generation versus the Tov, and so which has no limit, meaning that what parent like there is the natural. It just is the nature of parent-child relations that the parent, that who the parent is absorbed by the child. And so the good traits of the parents and their neuroses as well. And so it's saying that the neuroses, like they dilute from one generation to the next to the next. And so by the fourth generation, they've lost their power to impact the following, the fifth generation or the sixth generation, whatever it is. Whereas the tov that the child absorbs from the parent is not limited to the third, it's the third or fourth generations, that it's really kind of enters into that lineage and is a resource forever.
But doesn't it mean that Hashem will take retribution?
I think it's really, I don't read it that way. It seems to me as though it's saying that he, like it says he guards, I mean, that he kind of limits the impact that Ra that can have on a lineage. That's how I read it.
Okay, thank you. And then back with what we were originally saying about the defect of somebody who has constant shame spasms. Like if Hashem created a person with this neuroses, then I guess my question is like, well, why? Or like what accountability does that person have? What, so I don't know if you could address that
Well, I
question,
don't
but
think that we can really know why, but I mean, that's the thing is that, but I was going to say, what was it? I just forgot what I was going to say, but in terms of accountability also, like if the child comes into this family system, they're not accountable to the neuroses that they absorb and
person
the
who would the person who was born with that neuroses to have chronic shame spasm and raise their children however they did, right? Like somebody with a personality. So what, like my question always was like, what's accountability for them? And I was always guided, don't even go there, don't even go there. But like
I mean,
how
that's that is Hashem's, like it says, Kivshei Derachmana, that the design that that prime that deep design of a person's life, it comes from the most hidden, inscrutable, mysterious vision and will of Hashem. It's so high that there is just no, there's no explanation for it. Like, what does Hashem get out of mental illness? How is that God-serving in some way? Like that Hashem causes so many people to be working within the framework of mental illness and to like and seeming to make no progress there, like and having whatever impact it has on children and others, it's just inscrutable. Like all we it's there's it just the only thing left is just the faith that Hashem is good and is always going to choose the most gentle way that can possibly be designed to bring about our next step in personal and spiritual development. And so there has to be, so even though, like, I mean, I ask myself all the time, what does Hashem get out of mental illness? Like, why is that? What, you know, the person's not really accountable and they're not really adding. What are they adding? How are they moving the universe forward? How is there any, what's the tikkun that's coming through that ordeal? It's Kivshei Derachmana. It's like the merciful one's mysterious design and will, and we're just not going to get to the bottom of it on this side of the curtain.
I had two thoughts on both of these things. So, and tell me what you think about it. So one of the thing, a friend of mine was very sick, and I remember being like, why? And I remember saying, so people can pour love onto her. So it's like a trigger and impetus for love to come forth. So one of the things is mental illness is the trigger to trigger us, the people surrounded me. I mean, I don't know. What do you think of that as just like a design
Sure.
to put?
No, I think that's definitely part of it, if not all of it.
Okay. Like I
And
said,
the
yeah.
well, thank you.
Yeah.
There's also a concept of burnishing in Native American pottery and indigenous pottery, where you rub with a stone the pottery in its, and it's before you fire it, and it becomes shiny and hard, and it's really hard, like your hands ache, and you keep burnishing it over and over again, and then it becomes a clay through that process. And I think that's what disability, mental, physical, emotional, energetic, like whatever disability, I think that's a burnishing process. And if we can find the key in the door that says, what is my mission in this world to be given this challenge? We can take it to another level. If we succumb to the victimization and others do around us, we're not going to get there, and it's going to have to go through a next generation or our next soul life. But we're it's a, in a way you can see it as a torturous gift. I mean, it's a for some souls, that's what they got to go through.
And Shoshana, why don't you should tell people what your work was that you worked with. I mean, I think you didn't you
Yeah,
work with people with disabilities and
all my career, and really severe. And I saw people in torture, pain, constant pain, ALS, dying, knowing that they're going to die, and be in joy. And I would just go and like, oh my God, like how does that happen? And there's a rabbi in Israel who also had ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, who was a light, just a light onto everybody else for the time that he lived. And I think that's maybe, that's a really high level. Not too many of us can get there. But I think that's the idea, is that, like life is beautiful. There was a movie a lot of Holocaust survivors had issue with, but it was showing how even in a concentration camp, you could find and create a place of joy so that you don't have to succumb to the terror and the horrors around you. And I don't know, I know it's a really hard one. I mean, why some people have good people go through horrible things, and why bad people seem to have an easy life. I don't know. It's really not
Right.
our, we're not at the level, most of us, that we actually know where that is, why that is.
Right.
And I think the beauty
Okay.
of Jews is that we always had Hatikva, like through all the torture, there is something that's going to be on the other side. We're supposed to be here for some reason.
Right. Kayla, you wanna get your hands up?
Thank you. Yeah. I'm thinking about like concepts that you've shared in the past. Like one is
Wait, my desk just broke. I'm sorry, I'm here.
Oh no.
Yeah, that'll hold it for now. Yeah.
One is like Dir B'Tachtonim. Like I'm thinking of in my own like mental emotional health, journey, and like what I've witnessed from other people, the like yearning to access that little moment of Moichin the Gadlus. Like and to bring Hashem into like the darkest spaces, even if all you can do is go through motions. I'm thinking it must be powerful, like,
Oh, right.
and then I feel like in the mental emotional journey, like so much is about enemy kind of relationships.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that. We are going to talk about that on the
And
next
I feel
page.
like there are some people that, like people that have personality disorders, they tend to walk around with sparks for a lot of people. Like, like the only validating part, like there was a time in my life where like I had like many significant people that struggled actively in that way at that point.
You
And
mean
the
that
only,
were you considered enemies, meaning that were
yeah, I guess so. Yeah. And the only like validating, comforting, like sanity supporting factor was that I knew that I wasn't the only one in each of those relationships, that those people were going around doing it to other people as well. So,
right.
like they were holding sparks for me that were really hard to meet and integrate, and they do it for other people. And then
Right.
some of these people I know have shifted somewhat, but some of these people are just, I'm not in a relationship with them now, but they're in a relationship with other people that are dealing with the sparks that they have for them.
Right. So you're saying that, I mean, that's like the Leshem, I mean, not the Leshem, the Kamarna Rebbe, who talks about how, because Hashem designed the world, Yuri Dalit Tzarech Aliyah, that you can't really, you know, every forward step, which is the most precious thing, the deepening Dveikut that we attain in a forward step, is only possible from a previous Yurida, and which is often, says he, like with some kind of enemy, you know, a mortal enemy or a beloved enemy or whatever, all the frustrations that relationships bring, and that because of that, we actually owe our enemies a prayer for their tshuva and spiritual awakening, because the most precious part of our life is we're indebted to them for that, through the kind of, because they were upside down soulmates that really you know, brought the Yurida into our life, that when we kind of made, when we found the way to process it and to extract the sparks, it is now the experienced as the deepened Dveikut with Hashem, which is the most precious thing.
Yeah. Yeah, so I'm
Yeah.
thinking like people with mental health struggles are like in a way walking around carrying sparks for people wholesale.
Right. That's a good way to look at it. They're
And
the
it's,
Yuri's
but it's not
makers.
fun. Yeah, but it's not a fun like place to be in, because you don't
Right.
get like narcissistic supply
Love.
for that.
Right. You don't get love, really. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, I'll go back to the text for the time being. Everybody's, is that Nomi Greenberg? You have a hand up?
Yes. I'm sorry that if I just joined, but I the last bit, and I just want to ask you something about it. You about the concept of, I just got the last bit, so you have to forgive me if I'm coming in the wrong way, but I just want to ask you something, like in terms of, you talked about mental illness and why would a Kaddish Baruch Hu give? And I'm curious to ask you that as life is progressing, we almost receiving more of the Pnimius of the Torah into the world. It's coming in different ways, right? It's coming through avenues. One of the things that we're learning now is that there is a connection between the gut and the brain, right? And it's almost like a gerbil. It's almost like a gerbil who goes around the wheel, right? So what we're learning is that when we have an unhealthy gut, right, it actually creates it actually affects our emotional state and creates an unhealthy mind. And then when we're in that unhealthy mind, we actually affect our gut in a negative way. And therefore, the microbiome then becomes even more imbalanced, right? And microbes and fungi and all these different things were actually perfectly set in the microbiome. And what's happened is all these different things that we might see as negative now were actually put perfectly in harmony in our systems that were able to attack or be helpful in different ways. But as our microbiome and as we are living less in harmony with nature and with our bodies, all those things have now become almost where it was perfectly harmonized and balanced, and therefore even the negative things were perfectly used in a way that we needed it to be used. Now it's the opposite. So could it be possible? I know this is like really out in left field, but couldn't it be possible that really all this is a result of us not living in harmony with the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world? And therefore, all this is a result of that lack of harmony. And it's not really that God wants us to live in those states. It's almost like you stand in the middle of the street, right? And God opens up the book of Zechuyot, right? And he says, okay, should this person live or not? So we're almost living in that same scenario, because the way that the world is working today is almost working against us, right? It's almost like God actually has to work overtime, the opposite, to create constant miracles for us to actually be in a healthy state. So could it really be possible that it's the deepening of the understanding of that concept in the world, and we're just getting it wrong? Could that be a possibility?
Wait, getting it wrong, the concept that we, like, in other words, like probiotics, which were like bugs, so to speak, that were healthy in the digestive system, that we, the antibiotics have eliminated them.
Right, but it's not just antibiotics. It's everything. You have to understand that, you know,
but as
man
a metaphor, as a metaphor for it, is that the metaphor that you're...
Well, you know, man, we put our hands in earth. Every time you put your hands in earth, there's thousands of different microbes, right? And fungi, all these different things. But we have taken the balance of the way God created our systems, and we've imbalanced it to the point where the bad things that were imbalanced in our body to attack the things it needed to now no longer have that balance. So those things are now attacking us. So my question to you is, you know, because you brought out the point, like, we all ask that question, like, why would Hashem want that? But is it a possibility that Hashem doesn't want that? That's a result of the lack of harmony that we're living in the world? Do you see what I'm saying?
I see what you're saying, but I think that we have to assume that what's here is here because Hashem placed it here. Like, it has no other way to have gotten here. And it's true, I do think that we are seriously unbalanced in terms of our kind of relationship to nature and to the health and all those kinds of things. I do think that we have made a lot of problems for ourselves, but I think that like I like something like one of the premises of the book was that anything that is just inescapable, that is from across the board, everyone deals with it and it's part of every human life, i.e. shame. It must be here because Hashem placed it here because it has some kind of, it's contributing to Tikkun Olam. And so we have to figure out what the its calling is. And so it seems like also with, oh, there goes my desk again. It seems like one has to say that about like mental illness and all those kinds of things that seem like it's hard, like, I mean, for me, the question of what does Hashem get out of that? But I
Okay.
think,
But
I mean,
maybe
I think,
that's
yeah,
but
and I
maybe
think
the
what
point.
Shoshana was saying too is, just, and Kayla, that it forces us to, that they're, we get poked by that, and that poke causes us to somehow change or understand or whatever that is the po at least part of the point of it all. And I do think that we need, and that we are kind of trying to find our way back to a balance with
On a core wound. On a core wound. That's your whole mission in life is to heal the core wound. But you
Right.
have all of those wounds in you. If you, I don't know if anybody studied the Enneagram, but it's fascinating to see that how it relates to your life's mission and also the challenges that you have. And then you have all of those challenges, but there's the core one that's like God gave you this mission. When you were born and you chose that family and that body, and it's like that's
Right.
why there were rebbes who stood up when if someone with like Down syndrome or a disability was in the shul, they would stand up and honor that person, even if they were cognitively at a very low level. But they said, they're such holy souls. Could God brought them in the world to teach us something, even if they're not totally cognizant themselves. And that's the work that I do
Oh.
with people with disabilities. I feel that all the time. Like I can't see tragedy. It is tragic and for many people, but it's you don't have to see the tragedy and not see the bracha.
Right. Yeah.
I'm just saying core wound. The core wound, like
Right.
the Enneagram core wound, is a very powerful tool for that. And we have an organization that I'm an organization called Woman Within, and we work with the wounded child. It's like everybody's a wounded child. Everything that triggers us is from our wounded child. So we have to heal the child. It's can't think of us as totally rational adults.
No, but it's about healing. It's about healing the heart. Part of, but part of, but, right. It's about healing the heart. But I think that as we get
Hang on a
closer
second.
to Geula, that it's because we're getting closer to the essence of our soul, and we are the generation that's staring at it in the face. So
Right.
it's right, but.
No. And it's a balance between the mental, physical, emotional, and energetic. You can't just focus on the heart, you'll get imbalanced. But it is, we're wounded on all those levels. So it's finding where are we wounded in those levels and where do we have priorities that we need to implement.
Okay,
I
so let's try to finish this before
go
we
ahead.
we've distinguished between the shame of failure and defect, the former being a productive shame that acknowledges our mistake or wrongdoing and instigates a tshuva, a correction, a reconciliation. Through tshuva, the fall becomes a forward step. Because tshuva, vidui charata kabbalata atid, so the charata that is part of the tshuva process is a kind of productive shame of our that we remorse, that in tshuva it's more, the word remorse is more descriptive, so that that remorse is part of the tshuva process that enables us to Kabbalat Atid, to commit ourselves and to fulfill that commitment of not repeating that again. And so it's a shame that acknowledges our mistake, our wrongdoing. It instigates a tshuva, a correction, a reconciliation. Through tshuva, the fall becomes a forward step. Conversely, in defect, the shame is neither helpful nor appropriate. When a person has an innate defect, the fault is really Hashem's, and this applies as well to chronic shame. When a person feels like they failed in life, they need to look at their reference points. Compared to what have they failed? They need to consider that Hashem has designed them for something different. And given what Hashem seeks from them, they are actually doing a decent job. When a person accepts the design of their life, despite its disappointments, and sets about figuring out how to make the best of it, they will soon discover that there's no place for chronic shame. No ra'a alila al bnei Adam. What a setup Hashem foists on human beings. He gives us free choice, but operates behind the scenes to assure that we achieve what he seeks from us. And in that regard, failure is not an option. And also in that regard, it is like, as in retrospect, we'll see that it's the only thing that makes us happy, is to really do what we're designed to do, not what the next door neighbor is doing, but what we're designed to do. And okay, this is okay. It's a little bit, I don't know, this chapter is a little bit goes from here to there and then back to
So
the
in
cup.
your book, Eating as a Tikkun, which goes back to Gan Eden, is that where the shame originates from? Is that in the human species? You know, is that
Well, I mean, the book, it's even deeper into
yeah.
Shvirat HaKelim is the Ani Amloch. It's like I want to be king. I want to rule the world. The narcissism, and then the shattering is the shame. And shame and narcissism are burnt into the raw materials out of which we are made. So we come in, Hashem takes a pile of these shards that are laced with shame and narcissism and sends it down into our bodies. And we have to figure out how to find, our the perfection of us and the
So it's only the human species that has that level of shame?
I would say so.
What about children? Like, you know, one, two, when they're, you know, when, what, how does that, like, when does that shift that, like, shame kicks in? Because the babies aren't
They say
ashamed.
it's very early, like they I can't remember how they test it, but it's like less than a year old.
It's interesting because they develop the shame on different levels. It's like the, if you speak to them where they see your expression and they'll like look sad, you know, but then with their bodies, there's just, you know, kind of later. So that's interesting.
I have a question, a quick one, if I may, real quick. But Adam Harishon does do tshuva when he's kicked out of Gan Eden, so
Well, but
he
he can
doesn't.
only do tshuva up to a point. Like there were certain, like whatever levels of soul are integrated, those are the levels of soul that are affected by the sin. But then the sin creates the constriction, and most of those levels of soul that had been integrated now are squeezed out, and his tshuva can only affect those levels of soul that are still integrated. So it's, we inherit the mission of completing the tshuva that we started when we were a cell in Adam and Chava, but now we have, that we the work goes on.
Is the shattering infinite?
is the no. I mean, it's there's they say that there are Ramach, no, 288 shards
Oh,
from
where
the
does that come from?
shattering. Merachefet, Ruach Elokim, Merachefet al Pnei Hamayim, so Rechab, and then Mem Tet. Merachefet, it begins with a Mem and ends with a Tet, mate. And then inside that is Rechaf, which is 288. So there are 288 sparks that died. That's the Ari, and that's understood. But those sparks then, you know, have inter-included facets of facets of facets. So it, but it is finite.
I wonder why didn't have the 600 instead of two, like where is because we have the 600 souls.
Right, but 288 sparks. That's
Wow,
yeah.
interesting.
Yeah, and then there's Rafak Par, and there's three different systems for the sparks. But anyway, that we don't have to go there. That's
Okay.
important. Kayla, and then we got to stop. But I want to, before people go, just to remind you that there's no class next week. Where'd you go,
Yeah,
Kayla?
thank
You just
you.
disappeared.
Yeah. Yeah, just a sentiment that I'm holding. Like, I wonder how it would be if people like share just by raising, like, raise their hand where they share. Like, if, yeah.
What you mean?
What is it?
If you mean
People
like,
could raise their hand, yeah, before they share. Yeah.
meaning not interrupt each other with talking, you mean? Well,
Yeah,
yeah,
just
okay. Yeah, I can remind people of that.
the
Yeah. Sara Weil, I see, has a patiently raised hand.
I think Sarah Gould like had her hand up for a while, and just
Oh,
wanted to.
okay.
It was up for a long time. I mean, it was already a while ago, so I don't know if it's so shayach. But with what Nomi was saying about that, if we, there's so much to do with the imbalance of the way our world is and nature and art that is contributing to the imbalance emotionally with the example of the gut brain connection. And I think that we have to be careful against being reductionistic and trying to get things down to a formula because it's just way too complex. It's first of all, we don't know about Yuguli. We don't, we know that. And yes, there is a brain gut connection. And yes, and that's there for us to try to see what we can, do about it. We need, have to notice it. We have to try to correct it. But it's also about what was the effect of what or is the effect of this person who is struggling with a mental illness, the impact on their family, on those around them, and on just there's so many aspects. I'm only naming one or two, and we can't begin to decide what the meaning of something is or what the cause of something is. And I think this is where faith comes in. This is, where our trust in Hashem comes in because we don't have the answers. We can only try to work to correct what's wrong. And I just think
I
that's
think
a
that's
really
important. I think that's an important thing that you're saying. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sarah Weil, did you have a your hand was up. Is it still up?
No, I thought Kayla was asking all of us to raise our hands at first, so I raised my hand.
Oh. Okay.
Hi.
Hi. Okay, so I guess we're time to close up shop.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank
There
you.
any
Have a good
Thank you,
day,
Sarah
sir.
Yudit.
Thank
Shabbat
you.
Thank
Address
you.
for the Rabbitson.
Thank
Thank
you so
you.
much.
you.
My pleasure, really, really.
Shakar, thank you very
Have
much.
to wave to Janie, my high school friend. Where'd she go? We
Oh.
smile. You always come with a smile. It's really okay.
Darabah, everyone,
Okay.
thank you.
Blessings. Bye bye.
Blessings, safe travel.
Will you post the payment link or whatever
The
like
what?
the
Oh yeah.
payment
Yeah. Yeah.
on the WhatsApp?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay,
Yeah.
great. Thank you.
Okay.
Sure.
Thanks, Shoshana.
Can you see?
What?
Susie,
Yes.
can you al regalachas explain what rachaf har means? What is it in reference to?
It's the number of broken pieces that were generated in the eating of the
Oh,
shrimp
right.
kibbeh.
Right.
So
Right.
there's yeah.
Just as a interesting side note, I was in a class with Rabbi Trugman, and one of his students figured out that merachafet also equals chor shachor, a black hole. Just putting it out there.
Okay, thanks.
Well, too. Thank
Cold
you
for
very much. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye bye.
Bye.
Thank
Thank
you.
you.